the last few sermons that we have ministered to you, tried to bring out some of the things concerning the Russian crisis and the different things that's happened to different ones in different places. A lot of things that it's present day truths. And I wish we had more time to spend with the Lord and to spend with you, to talk to you a lot more about this. Because there's so many things, especially in the book of Revelation, that we need to get a hold of. And these things I've talked with you about quite a number of times. I still have not been able to cover it more than just a little bit. Just a little bit of coverage. And I want you to notice something. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, or let's look at the fifth chapter first, fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, here John has been caught up to the throne. Okay, let's review something just for a minute. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, and then it goes on speaking of him coming, goes on saying that he will come and every eye shall see him, and blessed are they that observe these things that are written in this book and whatever. And it goes on over to say that John then looked and saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, and that John was on the Isle of Patmos in the day of the Spirit. And you can find this little Isle of Patmos on the map if you look. I found it. They're off the Mediterranean coast, little rocky island. And then it goes on down through the... It starts in the second chapter. And it goes on through the church ages, as we call them. And that goes on down through the second chapter and on down through the third chapter. And then the last one ends in the last part of the third chapter. And then all of a sudden, it says, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. That's in the fourth chapter. And then John saw the thundering, lightning thundering voices. He heard these things and saw them. And the seven spirits of God that was before the throne of God. I'm mentioning these things for a reason here. It says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I saw the crystal sea, and that he speaks of later, of the redeemed standing on it, a little farther on in the book of Revelation. And he saw the beast, the four beasts, as to the lion, the calf, and the face of the man, the flying eagle. He saw these around the throne. Now, let me talk with you just a little bit and kind of teach just a little bit as we go along here in one or two of these chapters. A door was open in heaven. I'm going to kind of review these a little bit because I have already preached some from these things. Now, if I ask you the question tonight, I would say, can anybody tell me what door this was that was open in heaven that John saw? See, if I should say to you, can anybody tell me when this door was open in heaven? And if I said to you, how do you know that there is a door open in heaven? Well, you would say, first of all, I know there's a door open in heaven because the word of the Lord is true and I believe the word of God. I say, all right, there's a door open in heaven because the Bible said it was. John said, I saw it. Now, here I am way over here in my day. It's been a long time since John saw this. I think you'll agree with me. It's been a long time since he saw this. As a matter of fact, he saw this probably about 96 AD. So That means that this door that we see open here in the fourth chapter, that's way down here in your day and my day, that gets way on down here toward the end of the world, when we really consider that, it means that that door's been open all the time. Isn't that right? That means that that door's been open all the time. Now, John said the voice had come up hither. Even in the days of the apostles, this door was open. John's the last of the apostles. So then the door, he saw the door open then. So it's very obvious it's not open way down here in our day, but it's been open all the time. So then that gives us some idea of what's going on, because that takes us way, way back. Like John said of these powers as the headship in 96 AD, he said five of them's already gone. He said this beast had seven heads. And we're looking for a beast, of course, to come up out of the waters with seven heads. But he said five of these are already gone, even in 96 AD. And he says, and one of them is in power right now. That is, while he was out there in that island, there was one of them that was in power right then. So that really didn't leave but one. Just one that was to come even from 96 AD. Just one. Out of all that time, a lot of leaders come, different people in different churches, capacities of life, but there wasn't but one to come then. And then out of that, of the seven, would come an eighth. That would be the Antichrist. But I said that to point to what I'm saying here. See, we're looking way back, and here we see that there was a door open in heaven. 96 AD, John saw it, which means that if John saw it in 96 AD, it had to be open before 96 AD. It had to be open, because when he looked, he did not say that I saw a door just open up in heaven. It wasn't that. He said, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. It was open. Obviously, it had been open all the time. And we could say, well, he looked and it just opened up. But it was opened when John saw it to John. But this door that was open in heaven, where was this door open? You know, if I come up to that door and I was going to open that door and that door was locked, the first thing I'd have to do is find the key. That's the first thing. I would have to locate the door before I ever use the key. And I'm just talking to you as children in the spirit, just talking to you to kind of help you place things in your mind a little bit. A real simple thing. I'd say, Brother Dale, I want you to go open a door for me. First thing Dale would have to do is locate the door. That door is all around here. He'd say, what door? Where is this door? So I would tell him. He would locate the door. So the first thing we'd have to do here is locate the door. So I say, where is the location of this door? And someone would say, well, I can tell you, Brother Pike. I'd say, where is it? You'd say, in heaven. In heaven. I'd say, well, it's for sure that the only way to unlock that door is for me to get into heaven. I'd have to go up into heaven to get to that door. See, John looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And I'd say, in heaven. So someone would say, well, there ain't no way that I could do that. I don't know how I'll ever unlock that door. But I recall something where a man one time walking this earth, he said, I am the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. And then I recall that same man saying to Nicodemus, I am in heaven. I am in heaven. I'm the door. And I am in heaven. Or that is, no man has ever ascended up to God except the Son of Man. It came down from God. He went up to heaven, he came down from heaven, he said, and he is in heaven. So then we get a couple of things together here. All of a sudden we find a door in heaven. Find a door in heaven. And the next thing is we have to locate a key to unlock the door. So then we find somebody saying, this same man says to someone, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're the prophet, whatever. Said, but who do you say that I am? I say that thou art the Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, unto thee I give the keys. I give the keys. Here is the keys. Here is the keys. I'm the door, Peter. You've got the keys. And you want to get into heaven, you've got to go through me. No man can come to the Father but by me. And if you'll unlock this door, you can go through this door into heaven, into the kingdom of God. Because I'm the doorway into the kingdom of God. That fleshly body, that rent veil, I'm the door. I'm the door. You've got the key. And the reason that I say I give unto you the key is because you've unlocked the door. When you look past my human person and saw the Christ, it's obvious that my heavenly Father has unlocked the door for you, Peter. You've got the key. Or you could not have seen beyond the veil. So then we put all those things together and we begin to stop and think. And we think, now wait a minute. There's the door. That's the door in heaven. This is the door. And Peter had the keys. And this is why John could be caught up into heaven and go through this door and see these lovely things. It's because the veil has been rent. And here the door has been opened. And now God is calling John, is symbolic of the church, to come in. But did you know, ever since Calvary, ever since the Lord came into this world, that door has been open. And the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and it's been preached that the kingdom of God is right here at hand. And the door is now open, the rent veil, the door is open. And the Bible said men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Ever since that day, men have been entering in through that door. And they've been going into the kingdom of God. And I'm one of them that went into the kingdom of God and seen wonderful things, lovely things. Heaven is filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. The writer says, and heaven is filled with glory and grace. And sin can never enter there. So then, because he took away my sins, because he took away my wrongs, then he invited me into heaven. And ever since then, I have been in heaven. And I am one of those that dwell in heaven. And numbers of other people since Calvary has entered in through this door. Here is the door. The Bible says that it is open in heaven. And that means that they that enter in through this door walk into the kingdom of God. And they are in the kingdom of God. And they are in heaven because they are in the Spirit. And the Bible said, ye are those that dwell in heaven. So then John went up into heaven. He was caught up into heaven. We are those that dwell in heaven because we went in through the door. The door was unlocked. So God gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And Peter boldly stepped out on the day of Pentecost. And he says to the people, repent every one of you and be baptized. So that is go through the door. Repent every one of you and go through the door. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the kingdom of God. Or you shall receive the Holy Ghost, or you shall receive the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God according to the measure, is whatever you can receive it. Ye shall receive this wonderful Holy Ghost of the kingdom of God, because the door is open. And the kingdom, the Bible, the law, and the prophets till John, the door is now open, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and you can press your way right into the kingdom. You would say, but Brother Pike, you said that this door was open in heaven. How then can you say that it is at hand? Because Jesus brought it to be at hand. The beautiful thing was that when Samson rose up and his strength came to him in the morning, when the enemy was to attack him, he went out and he shook himself, and the great mighty power of God came upon him, and his strength began to be that greater than that of a lion. And he walked out to the city, and they had great big gates and great big posts. They were tremendous as to the gateway and the doorpost. And he reached and got every bit of it. He lifted it up and he started up a mountainside and he went in and he set it up on top of the hill. Which means that that door was open in heaven. The great supernatural Jesus that has that great wonderful power that was so superseding. He took the gates and walked right up to the mountain. He put them there and said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he rent the veil and opened the gates, and it's set there for you and I to pass through. So then we see the mighty works of God. We see that there is a door that's open in heaven. There never had been a door open in heaven before, but there is now a door open in heaven. And you don't have to live in the earth anymore. You don't have to stay in this world anymore because there is a door open in heaven. You can live in heaven now. You can dwell in heaven now. But it's up to you. The Bible said, let whosoever will come. Now, if you want to live in heaven, you can live in heaven. You can stay down there in the earth, and you can stay in the sorrows and the heartache and the mush and the mire and stay with the swine. You can do that. Or you can get out of there and let God wash you and let God clean you and then walk right over to that door and walk right into that door, into this beautiful place called glory. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know, that sounds real good, and the way you make it sound, it just sounds so intriguing, but I know, you know, it's just a myth and we just suppose these things and we try to make ourselves believe these things, you know, so that if we'll make believe for a long time, then one of these days a reality will come and sure enough God will come down and he'll set up a heaven. No, it isn't that way at all. I'm not talking about a myth. I'm not talking about a make-believe. I'm not talking about a dream. I'm talking about reality. The kingdom of God is here right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right now. The Bible said, repent ye. Repent ye. That's where our problem is. We don't repent over our evils. We don't get straightened out. He said, repent ye and receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. It isn't way off somewhere. Before Calvary, it wasn't at hand. I said to you a lot of times, before Calvary, you could not enter into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John. And they that were back beyond Calvary, they couldn't enter into this wonderful thing that we have. There's no way they could do that. For they without us could not be made perfect. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are the temples of God. We're the lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation, a tabernacle for God. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The all-seeing eye that Paul represented, being caught up into the third heaven, as being the oversight of the church in the day we're living in, saying, it's not me that live, but Christ that liveth within me. So then we see that from Calvary, that great pyramid city is being built. I've said this before in teaching. It's being built. When they started to build that great thing back in the days of Babylon, God would not let them build it. Because they were building it unto the wrong one. They were building it unto the wrong thing. And it was pointing up towards Satan, even the star of the dragon. Pointing up. And they were building it up under that cornerstone where Satan himself would be in control of it. That's why I made the statement the other night. I said, folks, one of the worst things that could happen is for all the world to come together. All of them coming together like that. That's the worst thing could happen, because when you do that, you've got Babylon again. Unless it is Christ Jesus that is at the head of that gathering. And so then God tore it down because he said they're building this to heaven to make a name for themselves. He said, I chose you, Israel, to make a name for myself. Now they're building this to make a name for themselves because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And he tore it down and he scattered them to the four winds. And today they're still scattered to the four winds. He gave them diversities of tongues to let them know that he had scattered them, because he would not have them in the condition they were in, because all of their motives and incentives was toward Lucifer and the lust of the flesh. God tore it down. And you can go over there now. You see that pyramid over there? It's still not capstone, the great pyramid. It's still pointing toward the star of the dragon. God gave it as a symbol, the uncapped stone. But see, when they got to Pentecost, and when this great prism as to the capstone came, As it came, you know the way a prism looks. It's a capstone. As to a pyramid. When the prism came, it came crying, grace, grace, grace. The Bible, the Old Testament, it prophesied that it would come crying grace. And so then it came. And when it came there at Calvary, all of a sudden God, the great light, struck this prism. When he struck it, the light refracted. And as I said, it brought forth the seven church ages. Because of that light, the great light, even God, he struck that prism. He struck that capstone. When he did, the seven colors of the rainbow came out of there. The dimensional church age, that is, proportionally speaking, as to measure, God broke himself down, considering the seven spirits that was before his throne, broke himself down into seven spirits. That is, seven measures of godliness, as to every age a measure, and sent what we refer to as a church age messenger. That's an angelic being. The Bible speaks of the seven angels and the seven candlesticks, the seven angels, which was the seven stars that was sent to the churches, the seven churches, and the seven churches were the seven spirits of God, because they were the candlesticks. And here was Jesus in the midst of them, which meant the revelation of the Son of God. Even God, the great spirit, was in the midst of these seven candlesticks with their dimensional projecting as to the colors, as with the attributes of God. All of it coming together, and here was the mind of God in the midst of them, which started with Paul and continued on down to John. So then we see that what it was the sealing of the book on the backside with the seven spirits of God. It's called the seven seals. And I tell you, a lot of times, if you'll check seals, you'll find out that's a spirit. So then, we refer to it a lot of times as saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, which means the redemption of your body. So then, when we look at this, we realize that seven seals was seven spirits of God, which was before the throne. And these seven spirits of God, these seven seals of God, when Jesus had fulfilled everything that was to be fulfilled from the time of Genesis, or having to do with Moses, all the way over to Calvary, then he said, it is finished, and the book was closed. He said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. For in these sacrifices and offerings thou didst have no pleasure. But as it is written of me, O God, I've come to do thy will. This is written of me in the book. And he told the Jews, he said, in these scriptures, you think you have eternal life. He said, but search that Old Testament, as we would say. Search those scrolls. For in them you think you have eternal life. You're rejecting me. He said, all of those pointed to my coming. These are they that testify of me. They point to my coming. And here it is, the seven seals and the rolling up of the scrolls. One and then another and then another and then another and then another. So then on the back side of the book was the seven seals. The seven spirits of God. When Jesus had finished everything and fulfilled all of that which was Moses and the law, the Bible said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. When all that was fulfilled, all of a sudden he said, Father, it is finished. And the book closed, and seven seals came down upon that book. The seven spirits of God came down upon it. And I close this book, I'd say, it's finished, Father. And like that, he'd seal it. He'd seal it with his seven seals, with the seven spirits of God. And then God began to bring the church age messengers as to one of his spirits. That is, he brought forth an angelic being, which was the angel of the church. For the Bible said that Jesus was in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and he had within his right hand the seven stars, he said, which is the angels of the churches. He said, I'll explain this to you, John. He said, the seven candlesticks are the churches, and the seven stars that I have in my hand are the seven angels of the churches. And so then here he brings forth one of the angelic beings. He brings forth an age. He brings forth a candlestick. He brings forth his spirit. He brings forth a measure of God, as to God being the mind of understanding and salvation. And he brings forth a measure of himself in the earth as a man. Now remember, the capstone, the prism, The seven colors here coming, crying, grace, grace, capstones, everything down to the Old Testament as to the law and the prophets and such down as the capstone on the whole thing. Remember, that was Jesus. And when that light came, refracted and went out and made those seven church ages, which means that within Jesus was the fullness of the light. It was the fullness of the book. So all seven spirits came down and sealed the book because he was the fullness of God. But in every church age, the messengers that came was not the fullness of God. Jesus was a man with the fullness of God. But the other men came that was church age messengers. They were not the fullness of God. They were a measure of God. And so then came the measure of God in a man as an angelic being in the church ages. And a great message sprang forth. And it went out to all the people. How many of you remember that the angel that flew through the heavens over toward the end of the book of Revelation said the glory of this angel was so great it lightened all the earth. Lightened all the earth. See, a messenger flew through the heaven and the glory was so great. Wouldn't you like for your glory to be that great? The Bible speaks of moving from glory to glory, translating or transformating in your mind from glory to glory. Wouldn't you like for your glory and your illumination to be so great it would cover all the earth? When you say light, when you say illumination, I tell you again, we're talking about knowledge, understanding, wisdom, the unveiled mysteries of God. I have one light here. We'll say this light that's over my head right here. It has a certain candle power, and that light that's coming forth through the mechanism as to the filament on the inside strikes the bulb and then it illuminates. And according to the power that it's able to absorb, so is the light. And according to the light, so is the area that it covers as to the illumination. That enlightens us and drives back the darkness. But wouldn't you like to be such a light? The Bible speaks of the church being the light of the world. And when Jesus comes to gather them together as the members of his body, they'll outshine the noonday, the brightness of the noonday for this church as the light of the world. Can you imagine how it was with Moses capstoning that of Israel back there, a great mighty light that's called the light, the lesser light of the former house, which was the Jews? Again, that Peter said, this body is a house. So then can you imagine that it was veiled in that the Jews saw God, but the only way that they could comprehend God was through ritualistics and practices as to those things that they did in formality. And yet that did show God. But now here we are with God on the inside and Jesus literally full of God rent the veil and let God shine out to all the world to bring the unveiled Christ. That when Christ himself comes to the church, the fullness of God will be in Jesus Christ, the members, and enlighten, illuminate the whole world. That's that city. That's that pyramid city, the body of Jesus, even the bride of Christ, him being the head thereof. So then I said all of that to say this. One church age messenger, and here is a dimensional projecting of this great light that for many years lightened the earth. And then come the second church age messenger, and there was another great enlightenment from this man that came because he also had the measure of God. And then on and on unto the seven. And then down at the end time, we're told by the prophet that there comes the time when there will be what the Bible refers to as the sevenfold light. This great light will come because it is a sevenfold light, which means at the finishing of this thing, it will no longer be a measure of light as to a church age messenger, but it will be the fullness of the light. And the fullness of the light will come, as Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me in the life. I now live, I live by the Son of God. For it shall come, and it shall be Jesus Christ himself. As the full measure for the light shall be sevenfold. So then it's easy to see that God is doing something in the hour that we're living in, and I'm happy about it, because in this hour that I'm living in is the greatest hour of them all. So I'm happy about it. Now you might say, well, I don't see anything so bright myself. That's because you're burnt out. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, folks in the world get burnt out on certain things, and you're burnt out when it comes to God, comes to holiness and righteousness. You've been so religious in your lifetime and never really got into God till you're burnt out. Tony's an electrician, and he can tell you that when you get low current, you'll burn out. That's the worst thing can happen to a bulb, is to get low current, you know, it'll just burn you out. But when you beam like the brightness of the noonday, something is happening. Now, the last meeting we had was right over here at EMC. So that's the place where I was going to build Little Bethlehem to begin with. And the Lord let them come in there and buy that property and showed me that I was to be over here. But here comes a long thing. It's round in a cycle like a boomerang. And all of a sudden, we go over there to the same place that I looked at to begin with. And here we was taking the place over. Here we was talking about Jesus. Here we was using their light. See, at the origin of the light. At the very origin of the light. Here we was at the powerhouse itself. That's the powerhouse that gives the whole city light. And here we were over there. See, what was taking place? What was it that was happening? Great and mighty things took place over there. I'd like to talk about some of them sometime. Ye that are spiritual, I'm sure that you saw some things taking place. But ye that are not spiritual, you don't see anything because you're burnt out. See, you don't have any light. That's why I tell you to pray for God that He might, or to God that He might give you the spirit of revelation. Because you need to be illuminated. You need to be changing from glory to glory. You need to be increasing in candle power, as they say in the world. So that this great light can come forth from your being. Reach out around the world. For you're the light of the world. If we're the light of the world, why is it we're not doing much shining? We sing the song, brighten the corner where you are. Some of you don't even have enough light to brighten the corner where you are. When I hear from you, all I hear about is you and the husband fighting, you and the wife's fighting, you and the young ones are fighting, or you're just about on starvation, and you just don't know what you're going to do, and you can't pay your bills, and you don't know where to go, and you don't know what to do, and you trust that somebody will help you. The devil's beating your brains out. Let's give the Lord a hand. You don't have enough light to brighten the corner where you are. And you know, the Bible said you're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be not only illuminating the corner where we're at, but we're supposed to be so bright that as we join hands, one putting 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, we join hands, Brother Dale on one side, Brother Taylor on another side, we're supposed to be able to shake the world. All right, so I said I wasn't going to keep you long tonight. I can tell that the heat's dying out on me, but let me say this to you. That it's happened on down through the church ages. The great miraculous things of God has taken place. This wonderful illumination as to the light, as to the glory of this understanding. See, it's unveiled and it's coming to us, and now it's made known unto us the manifold wisdom of God. Even to that wonderful treasure that's in heavenly places. We now have it in earthen vessels, because the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom. Every day, somebody's pressing. You say, what do you mean about pressing, Brother Pike? I mean that you press against evil. You wrestle against spiritual powers, not against each other. It seems to be each other, but it's not it. It's mind and thoughts as to spiritual power, and you're pressing your way into the kingdom of God. See, men press their way into the kingdom of God, and in that the kingdom of God is on the inside of us, then the Bible tells us, because this kingdom is inside of us, that the kingdom of God suffered violence at the hand of men. For if I do something to Brother Clyde to hurt Brother Clyde, then I've attacked the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is on the inside of him, and that would be violence at the hand of men. If you harm your brother, if you do anything wrong to hurt your brother, then the kingdom of God is suffering violence at your hand. If you do anything to hinder the kingdom of God because of your gullible desire of the world or your bewitching ways, or that as your desire to go out here and be like the world, to go in and out the world, to be half-hearted in God, or to do anything as a stumbling block to reflect this, or that is to cast a shadow on this, then God will deal with you because you are causing the kingdom of God to suffer violence at the hand of men. So then whatever you do to reflect this here in any discrediting way, then you are causing a breach in the things of God and putting a ripple in the waters, we say, to cause men to say things against us. For the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And they having no evil thing to say of you, because they can't find any evil thing. See, they can't say anything evil about you because they don't see anything evil about you. So this is what I'm speaking of. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe that. I'm just full of the kingdom of God. If you are, why is it your mind is on making money all the time? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I'm making money to give to God. Don't lie against the truth. You know you're lying. What you do is you have your money, you do what you want to with your money, and you give a little bit to God because you know that prosperity comes to them that give to God. You don't do no more than the rich men out there. Some of them pay tithes regular. And they give, some of them, to the old mother harlot church with regularity. They give. See, because they've learned that they're going to be blessed if they do that. So you're not doing any more than they. You're 10 church, so do they attend church. So that don't mean nothing. But when you love the Lord, you love Him with your heart. You listen at what's said. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge, not in the dollar and the advantage of your business of having more money and more money and more money. Your mind is not on hunting and fishing and eating and drinking and laughing and talking and visiting and riding and making money and spending money. All these things, your mind's not on that. Come Christmas time, your mind's not on sissy and brother and children and grandchildren. Everybody has to buy them a present. Folks, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, I've been serving God for a number of years. I've been preaching the gospel for a number of years, and I have never seen a Christmas where my mind was on that. Never, not one. I love my children. I love my relatives. I love my friends. I love you. But I have never seen one Christmas in my lifetime where my mind was on that. My mind's always on God. You know, like I was talking today, somebody was saying something about Christmas. I said, you know, people are perverted in their mind, folks. Because it's supposed to be what they call Christ's birthday, and they buy everybody. They go to the flesh. The Bible said Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and they buy for the flesh and buy for the flesh and buy for the flesh, which means they're motivated of the devil. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I get out here and I do a good thing and I give somebody a gift and that's devil motivation? The Bible said when they killed those two prophets, they gave gifts one to another. Can't you just picture God blessing them where they felt good about the death of His prophets, giving gifts one to another? It's of the devil, just like I told you. But I'll tell you one thing. The Bible said if you give to the poor, then you lend unto God, and God will pay you back. Now somebody said, hey, you are always killing everything, making me feel bad when I want to spend my money. I'll make you feel bad, you know. It's okay with me. I don't see anything wrong with you giving somebody a gift. I really don't. The Bible said even the priests love gifts. They like gifts too. You want to give him another hand? The Bible said they pervert the ways of God too. Gifts pervert the ways of God. So I don't see anything wrong with you giving gifts. You know, you don't have to wait till Christmas time. Just be good. You know, you wake up in the morning, and it's neither Christmas or Thanksgiving or anything else. And you think, well, I love Brother Taylor. I think I'll give him a gift. Let's go get Brother Taylor and buy him a new suit and give him a pair of shoes. And then when we do that, let's give him $1,000 so he can feel good. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, but you don't do it that way, do you? See, it shows as a perversion, folks. Give all you want to, Christmas time or any other time. Give to whoever you want to, that's your business. But I'll tell you what, if you really want to serve God, give something to the poor. Give something to the needy. Do something for God. All right, we done got clear over here on Christmas. But I do say this, that we are coming, a lot of things I'd like to say in commenting on these things here. But just briefing them a little bit tonight, I'd like to say that we're coming now to a sevenfold light, which means our understanding is seven times the understanding at the early times. Seven times the understanding as to the early times. Can you imagine that? That you're coming to a place now to understand seven times what they understood. And that means that if it's a sevenfold light, then God is going to require that of you. And that it's going to take the sevenfold light to translate the church. Someone would say, Brother Pike, how can you prove that it's going to take the sevenfold light? Because the prison is the fullness of God. Even Jesus the capstone crying grace at Calvary. And it is he that is broken down into a seven-dimensional projecting as to your edification through the years. And it is he, as in tubeless breaking down, it is he that will bring you to the fullness of God, because it takes the fullness of God to translate you and take you out of this world. That's what it takes. Now someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? That I myself have to be completely in the fullness of the stature to be translated? No, I mean that you've got to be fully in everything that you know according to your measure and all that you can have attained unto with your ability, and then Jesus the Christ appears and makes up for the rest and you become one with him. 30-fold, 60-fold, a full reward. We are complete in him, the Bible said. So as the membership of the church is complete in him. As to this age, someone got apart. As to this age, someone got apart. And to this age, someone got apart. Are you listening? This age that got the second part, they were living in the age of the second sounding of the second trumpet. Someone would say, well, that means that they did not get the part of the first sounding. Yes. A physician that started back here, you know, the old medicine man with his few little weeds and berries and stirred them up. All of that compounded itself when another man come along and got a little plum, we'll say, and squeezed it out in it. And another man a lemon squeezed it out in it. And on and down till they got their concoction. And believe it or not, there's some good medicines. But the medicine man worked it, as we say, all down through the years. It was compounded. Today, a physician is supposed to be a great man of knowledge. He's supposed to have the answer. Medicines are supposed to take care of the problem. And that's the way it is with us. The Bible said, heal thyself, physician. We are physicians of the soul. And we have the answer to body, soul, and spirit. So in the compounding of the light at the end time, we have the full answer. Because we have seven times what they had. We have it all. We have seven times. Oh, bless God, I don't believe it. Well, your unbelief, the Bible said, cannot make the faith of God of none effect. Why do you think that your unbelief would make his faith of none effect? The faith of the Word said we do have it sevenfold. So that means that everyone that is going on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, as to whatever you can do, if you're not slacking in God, then his glory is to your advantage. You're from glory to glory. It makes up for you as to your change, and you will make the translation. And what it all has to do with, and we don't have time to explain this tonight, but what it all has to do with is that there is a dimensional projecting that moves us on to the fullness of God, that there comes a time when people are on the face of the earth have enough understanding that they have conquered death, and that death hath no more power, and in that they have conquered death, in that they've got that sevenfold light, then the graves break open, for the Bible said we shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet God. So we will ever be with the Lord. So then that means that we're going to conquer death. And when we conquer death, the grave will have to break open. Because when we conquer death, it will indicate the finishing of our course. And the church's course, and they are ready. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, when will the Lord be back? Nobody don't know. Yes, I know when he'll be back. The Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. And just as soon as the bride is ready, then the wedding takes place. And so he's just waiting. He's not waiting to be made ready as the bridegroom, but he's waiting for the bride to be ready. And someone would say, well, she's got lots of things to do, Brother Pike. She has one thing to do, and that's to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the garment of the Lord Jesus. And someone would say, well, when she learns to quit this and quit that, that's not what it is. It's when she recognizes who she is, and she recognizes she's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, in that she is thoroughly indoctrinated with the Word of God, and faith in that Word of God purifies the heart from all the spots and blemishes of the world, because she knows who she is. And all of those things that the devil's been using on her to kick her around with is gone. And immediately the bridegroom comes, and away goes the bride. He is coming. When will he come? Just as soon as she gets ready. And it's getting closer and closer to that hour. Let's stand together. A lot of things I say that we could say, but I know it's getting cooler in here. All right, let's sing a chorus or two together. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Let's sing that again. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, thou who's never lost a battle, stand by me. Can you sing with me? Stand by me. Oh, stand by me. Thou who rulest land and water, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my courage it almost fail, thou who rulest earth in glory, stand by me. Can you sing it? Stand by me. Oh, stand by me. Thou who's never lost the battle, stand by me. When the host of hell assails and my courage almost fails, thou who rulest earth and glory, stand by me. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little psalm of the time. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? They're coming to carry me home. Was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it with me. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan
My people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you'll be free. Cross over to the other side, Jordan, the Lord Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, can you sing it with me? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, sing with me. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross, can you sing it one more time? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord the Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage free. And when you reach the other side, sing it one more time with me. Cross over. Getting over the carnal mind now. Got to get over the carnal mind. The desires of the world. The desires of the flesh. The desires of all of these things that entice you. Get away from the mind of human beings and get in the mind of Christ. Then you're on the other side of Jordan. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, Egypt bondage free. And when you reach the other side, you shout one more time. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage free. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Oh, send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain. Does that land well, we want the rain, Lord. We want the rain. We want, and you sing it with me. Oh, there's power in the rain, Lord. Oh, there's power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in the light. Can you sing that with me? So send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your light, the rain. Oh, send us the rain. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your latter rain. Oh, there's healing in the rain, Lord. Healing in. Are you sick tonight? Are you sick tonight? Somebody say hallelujah. Are you sick tonight? God wants to heal you tonight. There's healing in the rain.
Can't you receive your healing tonight? Lift up your faith in God. Oh, there's healing in this rain, Lord. Healing in this rain, Lord. Healing in the latter rain. Oh, there's healing in the rain, Lord. Healing in the rain, Lord. Healing in the last. Sing that with me now. So we want the rain, Lord. We want the rain, Lord. We want your latter rain. Oh, we want the rain, Lord. We want your rain, Lord. We want your last. Sing it one more time. So send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your latter rain. Oh, send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your latter rain. Father, power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in that latter rain. Oh, there's power in that rain, Lord. Power in that rain, Lord. Power in your ladder. Let's give him a hand. Come on, folks, let's give him a hand. There's power in the rain. Give me a key, Frank. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and I shall be. Sing it with me. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Sing it with me again, can you? Lift your hands up, can you? For and time shall be no more, no more, and I'm gonna be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and no end and time. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes with me and sing it again? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Just one more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land and time shall be no more. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes together with me. I'm going to ask Brother Roger to come up if he will. And while Roger's coming to pray with us, let's think about that. We are fortunate people to come to this great, wonderful understanding of God. Be down here at a sevenfold light to know God's great, wonderful plans and to understand His great, wonderful mystery. This is so wonderful to be filled with His glory and to be filled with His grace. While you're standing with your hands up, lifted toward heaven and your eyes closed tonight, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith as to the hearing of the word, if you've listened to the things that we've taught you, and if you're believing these things, and if you're publishing these things by telling one another. Go out into the highways and go out into the hedges and tell them. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled up, the Lord said. Compel them to come in. Don't have a dispute with them because they don't understand. They're but little babies. Your parents and the parents should lay up with the children. But take them and love them. Teach them. Entice them in Christ. And lead them to the Lord. Lead them to the house of God. Brother Branham used to say, be salty and they'll get thirsty. So if you will, being the salt of the earth, get salty that they may be thirsty. And bring them in and fill up the house of God and tell them about this great, wonderful glory. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They cannot withstand the wisdom by which you speak. God so mightily anoints you to make you of a good understanding and to bring you to great wisdom that you might be able to understand and that you might be able to help others. Don't forget that while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted to God. Don't forget that tonight as Brother Roger comes to pray with you.